talked in the second section of the three departures from God that are recorded in Romans chapter 1, which led to man in his depraved affections turning to what we call today homosexuality, that I told you that it seemed strange that it would take that I to ever think that I would have to be preaching to people who profess to know God and to believe in God and to remind them that that is an evil sin. And yet it's been confirmed to me after the message last week that not only was it it was needed to hear those things, to be reaffirmed, because we hear so much in the world that sometimes that begins to permeate our thinking. And that's what we're going to see is the third step that takes us further away from God. The book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he wants to go over the gospel. He said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But part of the good news, gospel means good news. Before you could ever appreciate the good news, you got to realize that there is some bad news that you are being saved from. And the bad news has to do with our sin and our actions and the consequence of sin and the penalty of sin. And what Paul began to do in Romans chapter 1 in verse 18 is to remind us that God's wrath is against us. And he explains why God's wrath is against us. And he goes back into history and points out where men have departed from God. Mankind in the sense of, he goes back to the time where nations were multiplied on the earth and how the nations turned from God. Later, as we get further into chapter 2, he's going to start dealing with the nation of Israel and in all their privileges that they had, how they also turned away from God and fell into sin. So that ultimately where he's going, it comes out in Romans chapter 3 where he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you get to that point to realize that our sins have separated us from God, has brought against us the wrath of God and the judgment of God, then you're open to hear some good news. And at that point in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul will tell us about the good news of the cross of Jesus Christ. I tell you that now because we're not going to get there today. You realize we've been spending a lot of time just in chapter 1, but ultimately it's not just bad news, it's good news. The good news is that we are sinners and we have fallen short of God's glory, and yet God loved us, sent his Son into the world, and Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he made such a full, complete payment of sin that everybody is savable. And you can be forgiven of all your sins. The penalty of your sins had been paid for by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. His blood became the payment for your sins. And when you trust in Jesus Christ as the one who died in your place for you, the one who was buried and the one who rose again from death, then you, when you trust in him for what he has done, God gives you the gift of eternal life. Amen. So out of all the bad news, there's good news. And the good news is that the gospel is God's remedy for our sin. That Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Before you can believe in the gospel, you're going to have to know some things. You're going to have to know your condition and your inability to save yourself, and then the ability of Jesus Christ to save you from all of your sins, and then you can put your trust in him. And that's where we're learning in Romans, beginning back here in chapter 1. Allow me to read in verse 18, where it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now we've looked at verses 19 and 20 to realize that the things about God are clearly seen in creation. There are some things that we know about God and his greatness and his moral character. that tell us something about God, that He is greater than we are, and leaves us without an excuse. That is, we know that He exists, and His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. We are without excuse in the sense that we know that God is there and that He is a holy and righteous, powerful God. But not only are we without excuse based on that, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, there was a time when all men knew God. When God created Adam and made Himself known to Adam and the generations that came from Adam, even after the flood, the things that you and I study from this Bible, they all knew it. They knew God. But there came a time in man's history as he multiplied and started to multiply into nations, that man, when he knew God, he glorified Him not as God. They didn't glorify God as God, and they weren't thankful to God. And in their imagination, their foolish heart became darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, because what they did in the imagination of their mind, they began to imagine and create images of God that they are going to invent. They're going to create their own thoughts about God and who He is and how He should be worshipped. They created their own images of how they think He looks and what He's able to do. And man took the truth of God, and rather than glorifying God as God, they glorified Him as a man, as a bird, as a four-footed beast, and as a creeping thing. And that was the first stage in which God gave man up to his own imaginations, to his own darkened heart. And that is in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. When you don't glorify God as God, you don't know how to even control your own life. And man had no standard of morality. He had no balance of what right and wrong is. He had no sense of justice apart from knowing God and who God is. Man will just take the value system of right and wrong, of justice, and lower it down. He'll take morals and reduce them down to a level that they're comfortable with what they like. And so when man didn't glorify God as God, God gave them up, and the result of that is the wrong kind of living. The last time we read verse 25, where it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Not only did they create images, they took the truth of God and they turned it into a lie. That is, rather than believing the things that God said, they invented what they wanted to believe in. God's truth was substituted for believing the lie. And believing the lie, there is a father of all lies. When they worship the creature is actually Satan. The lie is the lie that Satan told Adam and Eve, thou shalt be as gods. They took and they bought into the lie of Satan. They took the truth of God and turned it into a lie, and they end up serving the creature more than the Creator. And it says in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Vile affections. Vile is... There's an indignity to the word vile. Disgrace, dishonor, reproach, shame. Now you need to understand that's what he's about to describe is something that takes away dignity, that's disgraceful, that's dishonorable, that's a reproach, that's a shame. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Unseemly is something that's indecent, repulsive. And the homosexual acts that are being described here came as a result of man taking God's truth and turning it into a lie. When he did that, he doesn't even know how to control his own affections, his own emotions. He starts doing things that are totally contrary to nature, unreasonable, vile things, indecent, repulsive things. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that just recompense of their error, which is meat. You know, sometime, because it's not today's message to go back over those things, but the final conclusion of their vile affections is receiving in themselves the just recompense of their error. They're receiving in themselves something as a result of their sin. There's a payback that their vile affections bring upon themselves what's equal to their error, what's equal to their sin. And you need to think about that in the light of what he called vile affections and what he called unseemly things, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error. That those kind of actions, homosexual actions, bring a darkness to a person's life, brings a devaluing of their own human soul. It's not a great enlightenment as they talk about it. It's a darkening that comes over them. It's a destructive habit. It's a sinful, repulsive habit that brings about death, not only in the physical sense, but in the emotional sense, as we're talking about vile affections here. We're talking about a person losing all of their dignity, and there's a death in that sense. But ultimately, what we're studying here is God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all. And God's judgment upon this will eventually be executed. And so not only is there a death in the emotional and in this life, but there's a death of eternal damnation as a result of those sins. So they receive in themselves the just recompense of their error, which is meet, which is fitting. The judgment that's going to be against them is a fitting judgment. We begin in verse 28 with the third step away from God. Verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do the things which are not convenient." When it says, I need to get the three thoughts in mind. They first didn't glorify God as God. They weren't thankful for Him. They changed in their imagination. They changed His glory. And then as a result, verse 24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." Verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie in verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections." And they didn't stop there. There's a third step. And that's in verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds." Man, as he steps away from God, God just keeps giving him up to his own decisions, and man gets further and further depraved, further and further away from God, further and further away from the life that God intended man to live. And you begin to see a pattern here of what we've been pointing out, is that when he first gave man up, man dishonors his body. So there's the giving up of the man's body. Then he was given over to vile affections. Man's soul was darkened. And his soul was separated from what God would have it to be. And then the last thing you were talking about is mind. That is your spirit. And man didn't like to retain God in his knowledge. God just gave him over to a reprobate mind. A mind of just sinful, a mind that doesn't have any idea of the truth of God, everything that needs to be corrected by God. Reprobate is dishonored. Reprobate is unfitting. God just gave his mind over to those things, and because of the mind not being right, he does the things that are not convenient. He can't live his life properly because he did not want to retain God in his mind, and so God gave up man body, soul, and spirit. Man just totally, all three parts of man just left unto himself, cut off from God. When he didn't worship God and give God his proper glory, when he gave up the glory of God, man lost his morals. When he gave up the truth of God's word, he lost his own emotions. That is, he became emotionally disturbed. And when he now gives up the knowledge of God, actually giving up God himself, not wanting to retain God in his knowledge, God gave him over, and now man is mentally disturbed. And you know, when you look at this, you can see man getting further and further away from God, and his life becoming more and more darkened and vile and totally apart from what God created it to be. And so we're going to look here about the third giving up on God and where it led man when he gave up on God. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." Now, you think about that. Rather than saying, you know, changing his glory, that's one thing. Taking his truth and turning it into a lie is another thing. But now they don't even want to retain God in their knowledge. That is, they don't want to have a thought of God in anything they do. They don't, every decision they make, they don't even want to entertain the thought that God might have a will in this. They want to totally live their life apart from the knowledge of God. And when they do, there's 23 things that are listed here as sins that they are that are inconvenient, sins that they're given over to. All of it stems from a mind that does not want to retain God in it. A mind that is a reprobate mind is a mind that will not profit in any decision that it makes. Look what the list is. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do the things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. I'll just stop right there at this point. That anyone who knows the knowledge of God knows that those people who are doing these things, living their life this way, that knowing the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy of death. Now, you're studying in here and you're learning over there in verse 20. And verse 20, it says, they are without excuse. And then there is an indictment of what man has done and where it has brought him. And there's a reminder there that when man has got to the point that he is at, that they that commit such things are worthy of death. There is a meet, fitting judgment of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. When that wrath falls, everybody who has any sense of right and wrong will know that God's judgment is fitting to this world. A world who did not glorify Him as God, a world that took His truth and turned it into a lie, and a world that said, I don't even want to think about God. Don't give me this God stuff. And at that point, when they're just left to themselves and further into sin, when God's judgment falls, it's a meet judgment. It's a worthy judgment. It's a rightful judgment that's going to fall. So all this took place as men who in their knowledge decided they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I warned you last time about public schools. I have to do it again. Because in our public schools, there's been a shift from teaching and allowing people to consider the truth about God, to the point that now it's not a matter of, okay, we're not going to teach religion. It's we can't even bring up God. We can't even allow the thinking of God and His existence to be incorporated in any part of our education. What happens to a mind that will not retain God in it? The madness that you see going on in the world today is the result of us doing today what they did back then. And for to put a child in a school system that does not allow God to be retained in knowledge, how can any rightful decision be made after that? When I read this list, they have a reprobate mind, and it leads them to do the things that are inconvenient, and it lists what all those sins are. This is the result of a mind who will not retain God in it. Amen. And to be educated without the knowledge of God is not an education that's going to bring profitable decision-making in the life of any person. Amen. They're further and further away from God. Now, look at some of the things that are listed here, because there's 23 things listed, and we could just look at it and say, well, okay, he's just kind of rattling on. But no, those 23 things that are listed here are telling you what a mindset of a person and the actions of a person with the wrong mindset, what it leads to, where it goes. What happens? And as you consider these things, I think you can see that some of these things are abounding today all around us. First of all, it says being filled with all unrighteousness. Well, that's where we started. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's where Paul started out. He says it's a known fact that God's wrath is going to be poured out against all unrighteousness. Well, where's the state of man when he has given up on God and won't retain God in his knowledge? The first result of that, he does the things that are inconvenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. He's just filled with it. Not filled with holiness, not filled with godliness, but a mind that hasn't retained God is filled with all unrighteousness. The result of that is total darkness and total depravity of all that he sets out to do. Filled with all unrighteousness. So unrighteousness is just is anything that's not right. And a mind that doesn't retain God leads to a life that's filled with all ungodliness. The second thing there is fornication. Well, that's man. He's just going to be debased to his own depraved nature. He's going to live in fornication. And fornication is larger than adultery. Fornication is all sexual immorality. And man left to his own thinking without a knowledge of God is going to go to that debased part of his life. And that's why those things abound in a society that rejects God. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness. And that wickedness is just all types of evil. Anything that's wicked, contrary to what's right and good. And so just wickedness is a general term, all type of wickedness, all types of evil. It says covetousness. And that man left to himself only seeks himself and the things that he can get for himself. We already learned that covetousness is idolatry. Maliciousness. Maliciousness goes beyond just the actions. It goes to the very moral issue of the sin itself. It goes down to the very attitude of the heart. That the sins that are being done come out of a heart that's malicious, hurtful in its intent in the first place. So it's not only is it covetous for self, but it's malicious in that it's against the well-being of somebody else. It's full of envy. That is, rather than being happy and joyful over someone else's gain, the envy is just a total selfishness to the point that it's discontent with what they don't have. Look over with me. Hold your place here. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes you need to think about how envy works in a life and why it's there. Apostle Paul is talking here about living life apart from the knowledge of God in almost the same respect. It says in Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Okay, they're not filled with the knowledge of God, and so their mind is vain, it's empty. As a result of that, it says, "having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." There is no, what life and what God has intended for life is not in them at all. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Made some decisions in their heart, their mind becomes ignorant, their life becomes separated from the life of God. As a result of all of that, it says, "who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ." It says all uncleanness with greediness. Well, we're talking about envy over there. Envy is just a life that is so discontent, unsatisfied, that if anybody gets something, they want it for themselves because they're so discontent with their own life. Nothing satisfying in them in their life. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain, but they have no knowledge of contentment. They're filled with covetousness and envy and with all greediness. It just doesn't end. No matter if they think if they have one more material thing or if they indulge themselves in one more sinful activity that will satisfy that craving that's inside of them, and they'll do that one more thing, and what it does, it just it makes them addicted to do it one more time. And to do it bigger, and to do it deeper, and get further and further into sin. Why? It's because their heart, without the knowledge of God, is just greedy. It's wanting the wrong things, and it's wanting it more and more and more. And that's what the result of envy is all about. Going back there to Romans chapter 1. So this reprobate mind, dangerous thing. It says, being filled with all uncleanness, in verse 29, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. I mean, right to the point that someone else's death for their own personal gain. Now, when you see envy in one place and murder next to it, you get the idea of robbing someone, killing them to get what you want that they had. And it just goes hand in hand. Debate. Interesting. Debate. Strife. I'll tell you why I keep relating it to today. We're not really talking about today when we're reading this. We're talking about a time when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. when they turned the truth of God into a lie, when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That took place back in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. It happened down through the generations because the fruit of all of that has been what we Gentiles are in our natural state of without the knowledge of God before we get saved. But even in our own society, we see the sins that are being done, and we see the envy and the murder and the debate. Debate. And there's more arguing going on now than ever. You can't talk to your neighbor without having an argument with them. I don't know that people were always that unsocial or that what's the term where you can't seem to come to agreements. People just seem to be arguing all the time. Whether you're going to the store and you argue with a person at the counter, or you're arguing with somebody, you can't just discuss your problems and get them ironed out. There can't be any compromise or civil conversation with one another. Just debate. It's constant strife, constantly. Well, that's the result of a mind void of God. There's debate. And then with that debate is deceit. They don't care if they have to lie to get their way. Malignity. That's just bad natured. All of this is stemming out of a heart that's wrong. Whisperers. And that is someone's telling tales. Someone who is detrimental to someone else's good. Whispering not to tell something good about someone, but someone that's trying to destroy a reputation of another person. And so they're whisperers. Then backbiters, going around talking evil, saying evil things behind someone's back. Haters of God. Now, you know, it's one thing to say, I don't want to retain God in my knowledge. But when a person gets to that state, they hate God. I mean, in modern day, isn't that Jesse Ventura? Isn't that the guy's name? The wrestler who became the governor of Minnesota. And all of a sudden, he begins to speak out against Christianity and speak about things about God and belief in God as if that it's stupid. Here's a guy who wrestles. I mean, you talk comes out of a wrestling. And then he's going to put down Christianity and the knowledge of God. People who have taken God out of their frame of reference hate anybody that has God in their frame of reference. That's what this lawyer for Kevorkian is all about. He hates anybody who has a standard of morality that came out of a study of God's Word, knowing God in his heart and his mind. This man's not content just to say, no, I don't want any part of God and his standard of morality. He don't want you to have it either. He's a hater of God. And as society turns away from the knowledge of God, that really works in their heart to such a degree that they're haters of God. Not just wipe them out, let's not think about them. They actually hate them and trying to stamp out the knowledge of God. And we see that in our society, although, again, I say Paul is talking about the past of what took place. Going on in this list, wherever the list is at, verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, that is, insulting. They everything is done out of despite, revenge, proud. But, you know, when you talk about proud, you got this list here of what God is saying man is apart from him, from his knowledge, from glorifying him. There's something that you need to know about the Bible. If you think about this, you know, it'll amaze you because it'll be one of those things that show you that the Bible is God's Word. Some people will tell you that man wrote this Bible. If man wrote this Bible, man would glorify himself. That's what he did right from the beginning. He didn't glorify God as God, but became vain in his imagination. Professing himself to be wise, the Bible said he became a fool. When you read his Bible, it says man is a fool, man is ignorant, man is a sinner, man can't save himself, man can't do anything to please God other than believe what God has done for him. When you read this Bible, it's all pro-God, glorifies God, and puts man down. Everywhere you read it. When you read if you read something that was written by man, man would always elevate himself. He might throw God a bone here once in a while or something, say something nice about God, but everything would be written from a humanistic point of view would be elevating man. The Bible elevates God and diminishes man. And it's one of those things that when you read it, you begin to see that God is the author of this book, and it's ours to believe what God says. So they're backbiters, they're haters of God, they're despiteful, they're proud, they're boasters. They do. here they're in their pride. They can't just be proud about something they've done. They got to make sure that other people know how wonderful they are, and so they go and boast. And really what they're becoming in boasting is they're just imposters. They're trying to be something they're really not. They're boasters, inventors of evil things. You know, if there's not enough sin in the world, man has to sit around and think of another way to sin. And they do it. Think about all the vices that there are. I mean, gambling has moved into our area. How many gambling games are there? There's not enough of them. They just keep thinking of more. And gambling itself is already an addictive vice that gets you into greed and covetousness and envying for things that you don't have and that God hasn't given you and you haven't earned it, but you want to get it by matter of luck, and you're going to trust in luck to give it to you, and you're going to take hard-earned money and throw it away for nothing. That is a vice that's addictive, and man just sits in his mind void of God and what God thinks about this, whether it's right or wrong. He doesn't retain God in his knowledge. He ends up inventing more and more ways that men can sin. Amen. And it just goes on and on. And that gambling's just one. I mean, every vice that there is, there's always more thought man gives to draw men further away into sin and addictive behavior. So he's inventor of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Gee, does that ring a bell? Not just in the fact that there is that children are disobedient to parents, and that perhaps in our society we're seeing an increase of disobedient to parents, but does that ring a bell in your mind in the Bible of where that says that somewhere else? Well, let's finish our list. I heard it. 1 Timothy, but we'll look at the verse in... No, it's probably 2 Timothy, isn't it? But we'll look at the verse in just a minute. Let me finish the list here. But disobedient to parents, that rung a bell to me that brought a whole nother study. It says in verse 31, without understanding. So they don't understand the things that they're studying. Covenant breakers, that is, they're never going to keep their word. They'll promise something and never do it. Without natural affection. There's another one of those terms that we find somewhere else in the Bible. Natural affection, which, I mean, when you relate a mother's love to her child and the natural impulse of a mother to protect a baby. In fact, God put it in the womb of a mother for the baby's protection, and that being the very place that today people without natural affection are destroying that baby in that womb. Amen. Without natural affection, implacable, which has the idea there of untrue to their promises. Unmerciful. You know, I think about David. David was given a choice. He was going to go through a judgment because he counted the people. And God said, I can bring this army against you. I can bring a plague against you. I can judge you, or I can let these men judge you. And David said, I'll choose your judgment against me because I know you're a merciful God. In other words, David knew that men, he could never trust men who don't know God to be merciful. And David wouldn't trust men to receive that judgment. He threw himself at God, and God was merciful to him. Judged them and then brought mercy after judgment. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. All these things that are listed here, and I did count out 23 when I counted them. I first counted 21, then I counted 22, then I counted 23. I had to list them all out to get them. All listed out here that men apart from God, they live their life in this degree of sin apart from him, which shows that when the judgment of God falls, they are worthy of that judgment. But I said to you, and I kept saying to you, that this is Paul talking about what happened to us Gentiles and how we got into the shape that we're in, how the Gentiles became heathen. See, we became heathen. We had the truth of God, and we turned the truth of God into a lie, and we became the way we are now. And we became that way back in history in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when you read Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, and it talks about the Antichrist and the religious system that's coming with the Antichrist, one of the terms that religious system is given is Babylon, the mother of harlots. The mother. Where did it all bring birth from? And it goes back to Genesis chapter 12, chapter 10 and 12 of Genesis, is when Babylon brought the idolatry that all this is talking about. So this is talking past tense, how us Gentiles got cut off from God and left to ourselves. But I keep referring to it to modern day, and the reason I can do that, come with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll let you, on your own, count the number of things that are listed here. And you might do some cross-referencing and find out some definitions of terms, because it won't be the same term, but it'll be a definition of the terms used in Romans chapter 1 at the end of that chapter. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice that we're talking about a different time frame. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud." You remember any of those terms? Yeah. "Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Now, when you read that list, I think there's about 20 things listed there. But he's really not done with the list. He goes on saying in verse 5, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jamus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." There's those corrupt minds again. Reprobate concerning the faith. But Paul is telling us there that that's what it's going to be like in the last days. So we can read Romans and find out how we got cut off from God in the past. But when you read 2 Timothy 3, you're being warned that men are going to go back to that same condition. Men who are going to change the glory of God, and as a result of that, not know how to live more morality-wise. Men who are going to take the truth of God and turn it into a lie, and then have, as a result of that, vile affections, that they're going to have emotional problems. And then men who are going to take and not want to retain God in their knowledge at all, and as a result of that, God's going to give them over to reprobate minds to do the things that are inconvenient. And sure enough, the last days match the beginning of our days, don't they? Peter says a dog returns to its vomit. And that's where men are. That's why we're studying the past, and it sounds so much like the present, because we are very close, by just looking at those things, to the last days. We're not at the point of changing the glory of God. You know, just in my lifetime, now I'm not a philosopher, but in my lifetime, I think of the 60s and 70s, I see back then when men didn't glorify God as God, they said God is dead, and as a result of that, immorality, free love took place. You have the rock concerts and Woodstock and all the rest that took place back in the 60s and 70s when man didn't want to retain God, or when man didn't glorify God as God. But then we come to the 70s, 80s, or maybe the 80s, 90s, and you see that man took the truth of God and made it into a lie. And what does we see permeate our society? The homosexuality just go rampant. Everyone came out of the closet. Everyone speaks about it as something that's right, and they don't even know the truth of God's word concerning that matter. And we see that it must match God. They took the truth of God and turned it into a lie. But now we're in the 90s going into the year 2000. And where are we in our society? I think we're in a society where man is reprobate in his mind. He doesn't want to retain God in his knowledge. And when you look at this sin and you see the chaos and the madness of our society, it looks like stage 3 to me, doesn't it? It looks like what 2 Timothy says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. This will be the condition of the world. That they that do such things are worthy of death. And the judgment of God will fall. We're living in a time, and we haven't got to, well, next time we'll introduce it in chapter 2, where why God has allowed this to go on so long. We'll see that in Romans chapter 2. But we know now, seeing what man is, that left to himself, man is totally depraved. You cannot trust yourself to be your own Savior. You can't trust your thinking of what God would accept and how you can get your own forgiveness of sins through your own efforts. You can't trust your thoughts to be right. They'll be wrong every time. What you need to do is you need to retain God in your knowledge. You need to take His truth, just take it backwards. You need to take the lie of the world and replace it with the truth of what God has to say. and then end up glorifying God as God, realizing you're a sinner and he's a holy God, but the way that he can be glorified is that his son came into the world and died on the cross for your sins.
Amen.
So that you can be saved and share in his glory. When you trust the cross of Jesus Christ, what God is doing, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to glorify God as God? Realize what he did for you through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Believe you're a sinner. Trust the gospel. Believe Jesus Christ died for you and paid for your sins, and that God has saved you through the cross of Jesus Christ, and you'll be glorifying God as God, and you'll be forgiven of all your sins, and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we realize studying this Bible, left to ourselves, there is no depths of sin that we won't bend to. Father, I pray for each person here that first of all they be saved. Realize they need what you have said in this word, in your word. They need the gospel of Christ. And that believing in Jesus Christ, they can be saved because the power is there through the work that he has accomplished, through the payment that he made in our behalf. But Father, I also pray for each one here that will realize that this world has a pull on us, that we're naturally pulled and bent toward these sins ourselves. And Father, we need to be careful how we handle your word and how we retain you in our knowledge, lest we be drugged into the depths of sin and not enjoy the pleasure of life that you would have us to enjoy, that our life would not count for your glory, but it could be, if, Father, that we be filled with the knowledge of your word rather than with the sins of this world. So, Father, help us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen.